Welcome to the Grace Baptist Church podcast for September 24th, 2017. This podcast is a replay of our Sunday morning service. Many Sundays, the manuscript can be found at our website, www.gracebaptistchurchnc.org, under recent posts on the right. Information about where and when Grace meets can be found on our website and will be given again at the end of the broadcast. Today, we will begin a series of sermons on the solas of the Reformation.
This morning, we're going to begin something a little bit different over the coming at least 5 weeks. So I'm going to be preaching topically, so I'm not going to ask you to turn anywhere right now, immediately, although we will be certainly reading Scripture. As some of you might know, it's the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Coming up the end of this month, some of you looked at me like, what's that? What in the world is the Reformation? Well, over the next 5 weeks, I hope that we will think about the Reformation and what the Reformation means for us today as Protestants. We are, from one perspective, called Protestants because we do stand in the line of Martin Luther and John Calvin and Ulrich Zwingli and lots of folks that we could name that there's certain things that we still protest today about the official teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. And so I would like to preach 5 sermons basically on what's called in Latin the solas, the onlys of the Reformation. So certain things that the reformers said, on these things we will stand, and so we will stand on these solas, sola scriptura, sola Christus, or in Christ alone, by faith alone, by grace alone, and finally to the glory of God alone. So today we're going to start with Scripture, and so it'll be a bit different. I'll just warn you of that. If you're visiting, we normally preach right through the Scriptures. And so we're not doing that. So it will be a bit different. There'll be more stories. There'll be more history. I will certainly leave things out. These sermons, personally for me, are more difficult because I wonder what to put in and what to leave out. And so forgive me there. May the Lord help us as we do this. But I hope it will be helpful to us. With that in mind, let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Heavenly Father, we come before you today and we do stand upon, Father, what the Scriptures teach us concerning doctrine and faith, and godliness, Father, and the things that we should teach and the things that we should do. We stand upon Scripture alone as our final authority because it is your word to us. I pray that you would help us this morning. As always, in spite of me, I pray that you would work. I pray that Christ would be lifted up, even in sermons such as these, Father, that would be clear that we stand upon the gospel of Jesus Christ, for we're not ashamed of the gospel, for it's your power for those who believe. May Jesus increase, Father, and may we decrease. Help us today, I pray. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. So the title of the sermon today is, in the Latin, sola, only, scriptura, only Scripture. That's the title. Earlier this year, Mike and Trey and I took off to Prague. And one of the days when we were there on this dental trip, and I just got to tag along with Mike and help out in this way, and Trey the same, but we were in the city of Prague, and we got to walk around quite a bit. Well, right in the center of the town is a monument, excuse me, a monument to a gentleman named John Huss. And if you're Bohemian or if you are from Czech Republic today, you would say John Hus, I found out this week. But he was martyred for his stance upon the Word of God. And it's right in the center of town. It's interesting that now that whole culture there is pretty much just religious in name only, and for the most part, they're very atheistic. And right in the middle of their city is this monument to John Huss. And as he was being put to or burned there on the stake, when the chains were put about him, and as they were getting ready to burn the wood that had been piled around him, he said with a smiling countenance, "My Lord Jesus Christ was bound with a harder chain than this for my sake. Why then should I be ashamed of this rusty one?" And so as they piled the wood around him, the Duke of Bavaria asked him to recant one more time that he could be set free. But Huss said, "I've never preached any doctrine of any evil tendency, and what I taught with my lips I now seal with my blood." And then he said to the executioner, "You are now going to burn a goose, but in a century you will have to deal with a swan, which you can neither roast nor boil." And it's interesting, he wasn't a prophet, but if he was a prophet in that sense, he must have meant Martin Luther, who would come about 100 years later there. The year was 1517, or 2017. 500 years ago, October 31st, good day, when Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door of the castle at Wittenberg in modern-day Germany. Has anybody ever read the 95 theses? Just out of curiosity. Give me a couple hands here. A few folks. Good thing to read. Go look them up. Still stand strong today. But he was a monk there in the Catholic Church, which is distinguished from the Orthodox, Eastern Orthodox Church, which split back in the 11th century, really. And so he was highly educated, he was hardworking, and he was loyal to the established church. And these 95 short statements outline what he believed to be errors that were being taught in the church at that time. And I think, from what I've read, deep down Martin Luther, he really wanted to see the Pope and the bishops and those, the powers that be, he wanted them to listen to his advice. That's what he wanted. And he wanted to see, as this young man, young monk, he wanted to see reform take place in the Catholic Church that he loved so greatly. He didn't hate the church. He loved the church. But what would happen in the following years was not the way that he thought his life would go. It's the same for us. We plan our ways, but God then directs our steps. It's the same. But Luther was compelled to defend all of his teachings. He came to believe that his salvation was not by works, but by faith alone, by grace alone, through Christ alone, and to the glory of God alone. So let me ask the question, why, we must ask, did he come to this decision? Of course, we know it was because of the power of God in regeneration, in his own life, who gave Martin Luther the Holy Spirit and opened his eyes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you are here today and you are a Christian, it's because God has miraculously regenerated you and opened your eyes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He did the same thing. Of course we must say that. That's why he preached what he preached. But we must also say that Martin Luther did what he did because of the Word of God. At the Diet of Worms in 1521, which was 4 years after he'd nailed the 95 Theses, he said this, "My conscience is captive to the Word of God." He was convinced that Scripture alone was the church's final authority on all matters. From 1521 until his death in 1546, 25 years later, Luther, he labored to see the church firmly established upon the Word. In the city of Torgau in 1544, at the dedication of what some would say the first building of the Reformation, first church building of the Reformation, here's what he said at that dedication. He says, "We can spare everything except the Word of God." And that is still true, I believe, today. You see, Martin Luther, as well as, we tend to think the Reformation started with Martin Luther. Well, officially it may have, but there were plenty of others like John Huss, and of course, we've got Tyndale, Wycliffe going way back, and others that were before them that we can say stood upon the Word of God. But officially it happened for the Reformation there in 1517. And it wasn't that the Catholic Church didn't believe in the authority of the Bible. Of course they believed in the authority of the Bible. And today, ask the Pope or ask any Catholic priest or monk, do they believe in the authority of the Bible? They're going to say, absolutely, we believe in the authority of the Bible. But there is a difference between Protestants and Catholics on the authority of the Word. And that's really, when I started thinking about this sermon, that's what I want to get at today, is what is that difference and why does it matter for us? And so the difference is found in the words sola scriptura. For Protestants, this means that the Bible is the sole and final authority in all matters of life and godliness, even as we read this morning in All About Grace class in our confession, which I think says it pretty clearly. The Catholic Church does not view Scripture in the same way. What they do is, it's kind of hard, sometimes it's a word game, but they add, I believe, other sources of authority, like the writings of the Church Fathers, Church councils, creeds, oral traditions, the words of the Pope. And then what they do is then give those things, put them on equal, and I would say practically even higher authority than the Scripture, though they would not say that, and you can't find that in any of their writings. I just think that's a practical thing. But in the end, the Catholic Church itself, beginning with the Pope, has the authority to decide what is right. Now, there's a lot we could say about that as well on another occasion on how we decide what is right. But Luther, let's go back to Luther. When he was thinking about what's right, how do I act, what do? He looked around at what the church was teaching. He didn't like what he saw, mainly because there were certain practices that were going on in the 16th century that he believed were not taught in the Bible. One example was how the Catholic Church dealt with sin and the forgiveness of sins, especially payment for sins. Has anybody ever heard of indulgences? Well, indulgences were big in that day. The church had developed a full whole system of indulgences on how people could actually pay for their sins. What happened was they would sell these pieces of paper or these indulgences to people as a payment, so that when people bought them, whoever sold them, the church, the Catholic Church at that time, guaranteed that their sins would be forgiven because they bought a piece of paper and gave that money to the church. And it went even further than their own sins. And again, this is what was going on in Luther's time. A person could actually give the church money to pay for their dead relatives' sins, who they said were in purgatory. So the church would sell these indulgences and say, well, Uncle Joe, he can get out of purgatory now if you just give us some money. And the more that you paid for, the more sins could be forgiven. So you could understand folks that are misinformed in our culture today say your sins are going to be forgiven. Give money, 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 and then at the end of the day, your sins are forgiven. Wow, what does money, how does that compare with having your sins forgiven and making it to heaven? So Luther's congregation started to buy these indulgences. And so I'm sure they were asking Luther what to do. And Luther was upset. And Luther did not believe that the Scriptures gave the church the authority to make such decisions and to lead their people astray. Later, he would see the worship of Mary, the worship of other saints, the doctrine of purgatory, their understanding of even, I know there's a pretty big difference between Luther and the Catholic Church. We might think they're very similar, but it's a pretty big departure on what he understood the Lord's Supper to be, and that's another issue for another time. Lots of things there that he saw, pilgrimages, just all of these things were in error. He didn't believe that the church had the authority based on Scripture to teach their people to do such things. And so, sola scriptura, when you want to get at it, sola scriptura are the words we use to describe Luther's departure from what he believed concerning the Scriptures and the Catholic Church in that day. So let me ask, are these words still important for us today? Do we depart from the Catholic Church on the same grounds? I would say most emphatically, yes, absolutely, we still stand as Protestants on the principle of sola scriptura. When we have conversations, how many of us have Catholic friends, neighbors, relatives? How many of us used to be Catholic? It's such a big part of the culture of the world, and we have lots of neighbors and friends, and they teach certain things like purgatory, and we go, what? Or the worship of Mary, or the sinlessness of Mary. Well, we can pretty easily go to the Bible, I think, as Protestants on these things and show them. And so they may even be confused if they don't know what's going on in the church. They go, oh, I see that. Oh, and if you spent a month with them speaking about such things and that's all you were using, I don't believe there'd be much of a problem. But they have a different approach, again, to the Scriptures. And so what they do, again, is put other authorities equal to or above the Scriptures. Now, let me say something about Protestants and traditions. You might say, well, John, do we believe in the church councils? John, do we as Baptists here today believe in the church fathers and what they wrote? Do we believe in certain creeds that we might even sing or say? I would say, yes, absolutely. In fact, when I read Justin Martyr or Irenaeus or Tertullian or whoever, when it comes to the church fathers, and I read these creeds and other things, I believe there is great truth in them, and I can even get some authority from them, as do the Catholics. But again, there is a difference. I believe them to be true, the church councils and the creeds and the early writings of the fathers, whatever. I've got I don't know how many volumes in my house of the church fathers that I love to read. I believe them, and we believe them as Protestants, to be true and authoritative as long as they do not undermine and teach what is contrary to the Scriptures. So therefore, we should use tradition, because many people have looked at the same things that we've looked at throughout history. But do you see the difference? We don't put them on equal authority. If we find that the Word of God teaches something contrary to something else, then we're going to stand upon the Word of God, as opposed to having authority on equal standing. And so this is what we're after, I think, when we think about the doctrine of sola scriptura. So, with that in mind, with the rest of our time, I have three truths, okay, that flow from the doctrines of sola scriptura. And there's a lot more truths we could bring out, but I have three. My question for us and for Luther at his time, why sola scriptura? The first one is this. The Bible is authoritative by itself, on its own. Why? Why would you say that? Well, the answer is clear. Who is the author? God is the author. Though the Word of God was written by men, God inspired these men by the Holy Spirit, and these are the exact words that God would have for us today. Let me ask, who will defend God? Which of you will defend God? Who can defend God? God needs no defense. He is God. There is no higher authority. Therefore, God is the author of this word. As He is the author, He cannot be defended because there's no higher authority. These are His words. Therefore, the Bible stands on its own as well. There is no higher authority. Charles Spurgeon said the Bible is like a lion. Just let it out of its cage and it will do what it wants, and you will see what will happen. In the beginning, God spoke the world into existence. The same God who created out of nothing, who needs no introduction, who needs no one to defend Him, is the authority behind the Word. Therefore, we don't need human reason or the church in and of themselves to validate what is here in the Word. At the end of the day, this is God's Word. We believe it. We trust it. We stand upon it. As Protestants, it is authoritative. And we'll see later on, Luther will do the same thing. Now, there's so many implications, but we don't have time to hit them. But let me sum up what I think is important for us to know here in point number one. What we can say about God, we can also say about the Word. For example, God is always right. Therefore, His words are always right. 2 Samuel 22, verse 31 says this, "This God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true." Psalm 12, verse 6, "The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times." God is true. God is right. His word is true, is right. God is love. Have you heard that? Of course, we define that love sometimes, but in the pure sense of the word, God defines what is love, and God is love. What is this book? It's a book of love from God. It's full of God's revelation to a sinful world, which screams out, God is love. He says in here, "Come unto me and find life. Know what I am like. Live like I've commanded you to live." In this way, God is love because He wants what is best, and He's motivated by love in this sense. God is also holy. This book is a testimony to God's holiness. And in that sense, the book is holy. God will do what is right. This means that He is also one who judges righteously. He judges sin. Throughout the Bible, we see a God who judges. The Bible is clear. God will judge according to our deeds, which, when we look at them, are filthy rags in His sight because of our sin natures. So God will either judge us because of our sin, and we will be judged righteously in hell forever, or God will judge His Son on our behalf, and those who believe, those who trust in Him, God will judge His Son. But God is a God who judges, and the Bible is clear. God is powerful. Such is the Word. How many of you found your Word to be powerful this week when you read it? I hope so, because it shouldn't be a week that goes by that we do not read the Word and go, "Wow, God, thank You. Wow, God, look at my own sin. Oh, God, thank You for showing me that." And then we see, by the power of the Holy Spirit, change just takes place little by little. Hebrews 4:12. Some of you might be able to quote this. "For the Word of God is living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Oh, how the Word is powerful to do that, to point out what we are thinking, to point out our sins, to say, "Oh, how I've treated my wife in a way that I shouldn't this week," or, "Oh, I've treated my husband in a way that I shouldn't this week. Oh, I've been impatient with my employees or my coworker," or, "Oh, I have watched this and it has tempted me greatly and even caused me to sin or listen to this, whatever we do, the Word, when we come to it by the power of the Holy Spirit, it is powerful to work in our hearts. The Bible says that God also will accomplish everything He desires. God is sovereign today. Isaiah 46, verse 11. I have spoken, I will bring it to pass, I have purposed, and I will do it. There is nothing, there's no atom that changes in the history of the universe outside of the control of a sovereign God. His Word is sovereign as well. Isaiah 55:10, God says this, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. You probably can quote the rest of it. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Do you see with Luther? God working through the Word to accomplish His purpose, even in the nailing of the 95 Theses. 500 years later, here we stand in the same way. God's Word will come. It's not just big things like the Reformation. It's down to the very little things in our lives. Whether you're young or whether you're old, it doesn't matter. God works powerfully to bring about change as we read and think and meditate on His Word. God is a God of grace and a God of mercy. Such is the Word. Such is the Word. I would have never known such mercy and grace if I had not picked up the Word and read it. God revealed His Son to me through what? Through the Word. If you are not a Christian here today, I urge you, pick up the Word and read it. You will find God. You will find the gospel. You will find grace and mercy to be saved in Christ. Very, very good things. I could go on and on and on, but the point is, God's Word is authoritative, and everything that we can say about God, we can also say about His Word. Second truth, why sola scriptura? The Bible is without error. This simply follows from the first point, but I wanted to single this one out because of its applications for sola scriptura. Scriptures are, we might say, inerrant, which means without error. Has anybody ever heard of the Chicago Statement of Faith on Biblical Inerrancy? Anybody ever heard of that? 78. I forget exactly when it was, but a bunch of Protestants came together. Same things that were going on back with Luther. Thinking about these things and coming up with some kind of formal statement. I actually have a copy of it if anybody would like a copy. But basically says the Bible stands alone by itself and it is without error. And so we affirm, this is what just one statement that we find from the Chicago Statement of Faith on Biblical Inerrancy. We affirm that Scripture in its entirety is inerrant, being free from all falsehood, fraud, or deceit. I believe one of the main reasons for the departure from the truth today, no matter what it is, especially as you go back to medieval times, working up to Luther with the Roman Catholic Church way back when, was that people moved away from the Scriptures, little by little, more and more, and then as more sources came up, the church relied more and more upon these other sources of truth. And then eventually, authority shifts from the Scriptures to these other things. Worship of Mary, worship of saints, again, sinlessness of Mary, the extra sacraments that come out outside of the Lord's Supper. We, as Protestants, we just have two sacraments, Lord's Supper, baptism. I think there's at least seven total. There's probably, I don't know, to be honest with you. There's a lot more sacraments that have come out. Augustine, says this: the church does not convey authority to the Scriptures. Instead, Scripture gives authority to the church. Thomas Cranmer, who would become a martyr in the 16th century for his stance, again, on the Bible, said that as a church, we must be a witness and a keeper of holy writing. Our responsibility must be to preserve the Scriptures and then hand them down to the next generation. A witness and a keeper does not control the written word. Instead, it guards it, facilitates serious, sustained engagement with it. Brothers and sisters, one of the reasons that we have a confession, generally speaking, it's not the Scriptures. We believe the Scriptures to be authoritative. But we have a confession so that we can have a standard that knows that what we say about the Scriptures is pretty clear. And so we must hold on to the gospel in this way. We must stand upon Scripture alone as our final word of authority. Listen to another quote by Cranmer concerning error and the church. If anything were the Word of God other than Holy Scripture, we could not be certain of God's Word. Think about that. If something else other than the Word of God, other than Holy Scripture, we could not be certain of God's Word. And if we are uncertain of the Word of God, the devil might be able to make for us a new word, a new faith, a new church, a new God. Indeed, even make himself out to be God, as he has done up to now. Did he not say to Adam and Eve, "Is this really what God has said?" And look what happened. I think in the church today, even in our Christian culture, folks are not standing upon the truth of the Word alone, and we're making God out to be someone who, making him out to be like us, and errors, and errors, and errors. I mean, one of the things as elders that we see, I mean, let me ask you, thinking about the church at Ephesus, is it there today? Was it there not much longer after Paul? No, it wasn't. How many churches have come and gone? And then Paul, even during Paul's time, apparently with Timothy, there had been elders who had become a part of the church at Ephesus, where Timothy has to go in as a young man and rebuke them and say, "Get out of here. You're teaching error," even in the first century. One of the things that we do as elders, certainly as shepherds, is we try to fight against error. And if we start taking the things from the culture and bringing them in and saying, "Well, there's a word anyway," and not looking that way, then what we do, we will do exactly what happened to Martin Luther and the Catholic Church in their day, and we'll move away from Scripture. It's very clear, because Cranmer keeps on here. He says, "For this is the foundation of the Antichrist kingdom, not sola scriptura." That's his foundation. If the church and the Christian faith did not rely upon the certain Word of God as a firm foundation, no one could know whether he had faith, whether he was in the church of Christ or the synagogue of Satan. If we allowed our authority go out and become other things, we don't even know if we've got faith or not. We're going to come to that at the very end. I read the Fox's Book of Martyrs this week, and I was moved to tears because it's just amazing. People would stand upon the Word of God. There was some one particular story. There was, I don't even know their names. You might know the story, but two guys were being burned at the stake, and they're throwing their books in to be burned with them, and the guys grab the book while they're burning and start reading the book out loud, because they know the book stands, even that book that they were reading stood upon Scripture, and it spoke the truth. But we must stand upon the Word alone. It is authoritative, and it is without error. Last point, much shorter. The Bible is unified. Unified. God is not divided. Therefore, it follows that the book that I hold here in my hand, the Bible, the book that you read, is also unified. It is a unified revelation from God. If you read other religious documents, which I was a religious studies major, and I had to read all those books of the Hindus and the Buddhists and Islam and all kinds of things. And I read them. I didn't give much thought to them. I was a Christian at the time, but I think if you go and read those things, you're not going to find unity such as what you will find in the Bible. So let me ask you this. How do you know, if you give one reason of how you know the Bible is unified, would you be able to give a reason to your friends, neighbors, to those around you? What would you answer? How do you know the Bible's unified? Well, you might say, well, God is unified and he is the author. Okay, well, give me something practical. Is there anything in it that would say that God is unified or that the book is unified? How would you answer? And I think there are lots of ways, certainly, it's a trick question, lots of ways you could answer that question. But I think the number one way that we see the unity in the Bible is its clear, pointed message about Jesus Christ from page 1 to page whatever in Revelation. From Genesis to Revelation, you will read and you will see that it is unified in its message. And this is one of the things, if you read Luther over and over, he says this over and over and over. For those of us who are meeting me and Caitlin and Caleb and Michael on biblical theology, he was a good biblical theologian, Luther was, because the Bible is unified because it's one message really is about Jesus Christ very clearly. And again, here's what Luther says concerning this. Now the Gospels and the Epistles of the Apostles, they were written for this very purpose. Now down, speaking of the Old Testament, he says, it is there that people like us should read and study, drill ourselves, and see what Christ is, for what purpose he has been given, how he was promised, and how all Scripture tends towards him. For he himself says in John chapter 5, if you believe Moses, you would also believe me. For Moses wrote of me, again, search and look up the Scriptures, for it is they that bear witness of me, Luther says. And at the end of the day, sola scriptura matters. Finally, I think at the end of the day, because the gospel itself is at stake. And as a church, our number one, we talked about this morning, all about grace class. We must hold on to the gospel. If we move away from the gospel, we will exist to be a church. When we move away from sola scriptura, when we move away from the Bible being our sole authority and we allow other things to dictate what we, how we use the Bible and how we teach it, then down the road, we will lose the gospel itself if we allow these things to happen. Now, at the same time, I am not saying that someone who is in the Catholic Church cannot be saved. Do not hear me say that, because the Bible is clear. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. I'm not saying that at all. But what I'm talking about this morning is, that, generally speaking, as a whole, that is their stance on Scripture. And I think that someone would see that. Maybe they come out. I would hope they would come out. Maybe they're not, but that's up for God to decide those things. But for sure I can say that the same things that Martin Luther protested about the Scripture, the same things that we would protest today. Let me end with another story this morning about Luther. After that October day in 1517, when Luther nailed the 95 Theses, where he was arguing and he was protesting what the Catholic Church was doing, especially with indulgences. Over the next few years, the rift between Luther and the Pope, it became pretty big. Pope Leo X excommunicated Luther in 1521, which was, so it took 4 years for him to be excommunicated. But Pope Leo X called him a wild boar. Boy, that's pretty cool to be called a wild boar for the sake of the word, because there he was running around with the word, teaching it, preaching it. He translated, I think he did it in like, I heard like 11 weeks, translated the whole New Testament into German. I'm sure there were some issues there at that point, but my goodness, William Carey did, I don't know how many languages in a very short period of time, but he was like a wild boar running around Europe, and the Pope wanted to get rid of him. Later, Luther would then turn around and call the Pope the Antichrist, which most of the Reformed, Calvin does the same thing, and others as well. But the big showdown came at the Diet of Worms in the spring of 1521. Luther went there expecting a debate. But when he got there, they simply stood him there in front of all of his people, took all his books, piled them in a corner. And they said, look at the books. And he was asked two questions. His accusers, they pointed out all the books in the corner, and they asked him, are those your writings? That's the first question. And then he said, yes. And then the second question, simply put, recant. Recant. So he said, let me take a day to think about it. So Luther went away for the day, and the evening, came back the next day. He stood before the exact same folks who again asked him, are these your books? Are these your writings? Yes. Recant. Here's what the wild boar says, Martin Luther. He says, since then, your serene majesty and your lordships seek a simple answer, I will give in this manner, plain and unvarnished. Unless I am convinced by the testimony of the Scriptures or by clear reason, for I do not trust either in the Pope or in the councils alone. He did say he didn't trust in them. He said, I don't trust in them alone. Since it's well known that they often err and they contradict themselves, as the church fathers do. I am bound to the Scriptures, and I have quoted, and my conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and I will not retract anything, since it's neither safe nor is it right to go against conscience. I cannot do otherwise. Here I stand. May God help me. Amen. So I ask today, and we may ask today, does the Reformation still matter? Does it continue today? I must say yes, I think it does. And yes, the difference is still the same. And I know we've touched on very little, but we must stand upon Scripture alone. I hope this is helpful. If you have any questions for me, I may not be able to answer them, but I've done a lot of study and read a lot the last 2 or 3 months. And I know things have been left out and things you'd like for me to say. But we will continue this theme next week, and we'll look, as we take the Lord's Supper, at In Christ Alone. Let's pray together this morning. Heavenly Father, we just give thanks for these words again, for this time that we can remember the Reformation. I pray that if anything was said was in error today or out of not such a good motive, I pray that you would, that we would forget them. Father, I know there's always difficulty in explaining and talking about other people's positions and opinions. Luther is not here to defend himself, but I do think we've got that right, whether we have Luther or anybody for that matter. Thank you so much for your word. May we stand upon it as Protestants, even as we call ourselves Baptists. I know that's not very important in many ways. We're Christians. We are the Church of Christ. I pray that you would help us, even as we look to preach and teach at least 4 more sermons on the Reformation, on the solas. Help us as we get through this week, Father, as we look towards even next week meeting together, if you so tarry, to take the Lord's Supper and look to Christ. Help us today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us today. We would love for you to visit. Grace meets Sunday mornings at the South Rowan YMCA, located at 950 Kimball Road, China Grove, North Carolina. Come fellowship at 9:30 a.m. and service starts at 10. Be intentional in making disciples this week, and may God bless you.